yourself. So if you need a Bible, hold your hand up and we'll get one to you. Be happy to give you one. Over here. Anybody else need a Bible? Right there in the back. We hope that you will have one of your own, your very own, you know, with your name in it that you love and read every day. But if you came here without one, then you're welcome to have these. You can keep it. It's not a cheap Bible. We bought the best we could, and we give it to you as a gift. We want you to keep it. If you don't own a King James Bible, we'd love for you to have that. Now, if you want some fancy leather-bound version with, you know, notes and references and things like that, they're downstairs in the bookstore. You can go buy one of those yourself. But that one's pretty good that we're giving you. All right, so take it home and read it and use it this morning during the message. We're going to be, right now, I know everybody's getting ready. You're already turned to Romans, aren't you? You're in Romans chapter 14. That's where we normally would be this morning. But I want to take a little detour if we can today. And I'll get back on it next time. We'll get right back to Romans chapter 14 where we've been studying. But this morning I want to, there's something else on my heart, and this is actually something that started at youth camp a couple of weeks ago. I was going to speak to our kids one morning just for a few minutes before they went to breakfast, and I was just reading and praying about what I would say to them, and somehow the Lord brought my attention into Jeremiah. I was in Jeremiah chapter 17. I saw some things there and just, you know, shared a few thoughts with the kids that morning. And I'm sure they've forgotten about it long since then, but I haven't been able to forget about it. And it's been on my mind. I preached out of this passage in Connecticut last week at the Bible conference up there. And it's on my heart here this morning. I really don't have much of an outline or anything, but some things here that I think that God would have us to look at this morning. I know we have a lot of visitors here this morning, and I really had you in mind for this and hope that this will be a blessing to you. But I know our whole church needs it. All of us need this. But if you will, turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. We're just going to read a few verses there. And we will probably be turning to a lot of other places in the scripture this morning. But we'll start there. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'll give you a second to get there. All right. Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to read a few verses here and then some other places in the scripture, but we'll start here in Jeremiah 17, verse 1. As you remember, Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a prophet sent from God to the nation of Israel, not when Israel was doing well spiritually, but when Israel was doing very, very poorly. They were in a, you know, you could say a backslidden condition, the whole nation. And God had been very patient with them for hundreds of years, many hundreds of years, sending them one prophet after another, trying to get them right. You know, I love the way the Lord does, the way He deals with us. Isn't He amazing? I mean, that He didn't chop your legs off the first time you failed. That, I mean, the history of Israel in the Bible is a history of hundreds of years of God chastening, you know, spanking His people, Israel, chastening them, hoping to get them to repent. They seldom did. You know, they'd get it right for a day or a week or a month maybe, and then they would be right back where they were before. And He would send them later. He would send them more prophets. And God is that way with us. Warning after warning after warning after warning. But even God comes to a point where He knows, because He can see the future, He knows that if He sent you 500 more warnings, nothing's going to change. You better be careful, because God knows when you've reached that point. And just before you reach that point, God may just, as my dad used to say, lower the boom on you. I'm not really sure what that means, but I have a feeling that's not good. But, you know, lower the boom on you. Just, you know, God can deal heavy-handed with you if He needs to. And He did that with the nation of Israel. After hundreds of years of warnings, now the nation is beyond repair. they are at the point where God is allowing them to lose their nation, lose their temple, lose everything, and now they're going to be prisoners. They're going to be in bondage, slaves, for 70 years. A whole generation grew up in slavery because of the sins of their forefathers. Many times a father's sins can affect his children for years and years after. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. Their fathers had sinned, and God just was patient with them. But finally, look at verse number 1. God said, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond." In other words, God is letting them know, I see it. I know it's there. Your sin is so indelibly imprinted in your hearts. It's almost beyond the ability of God. Not that God's not able, but they're not willing. It's almost beyond the point where the nation can ever change. And it says, it is graven upon the table of your heart, their hearts, and upon the horns of your altars. So in other words, God is at the point now where judgment is really right there upon this nation. And then God lays before them two options. I love the way God deals. God put in front of them, like just before he's going to lower the boom, God put in front of them two options. You can have this, or you can have this. And here are those two options. We're just going to read it. It's four verses down here in verse number 5. God says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm." When the Bible speaks about flesh, it's just talking about you, your own abilities, your own human wisdom, your own human way, your own sinful course. You know, I want it my way. You know, I did it my way. Well, good for you. It's safer if you do it God's way. But, you know, that's not the way we're wired. We like doing it our way. And sometimes it takes a brick in the head for you to realize your way isn't working. And then God say, well, I could have fixed that for you a long time ago. But if you won't listen, then these are the options. And so God says, to make it flesh his arm. That means trusts in himself, has confidence in himself. Going to figure this and work it out on your own without ever consulting God, without ever considering God's point of view, God's way. And says, the cursed is that man. Now we're going to look at the word cursed and the word blessed this morning. But I want you not to think of curse. When you think of curse, you probably have the wrong impression of it. Cursed in this context does not mean damned to hell. This does not mean, because these are still God's people. This is his nation. This is not the world. This is God's people. This is God talking to his own family here. And in a sense, this is the way God looks and thinks when he talks to us and thinks about us. He's saying cursed, but not cursed in the sense of damned to go to hell. But in the Bible, sometimes the curse of God is simply when God removes his hand of blessing and protection on your life. If blessed is God putting his hand upon you, pouring out his goodness in your life, hearing your prayers and answering your prayers, if that's to be blessed, then to be cursed is not to have that. To not have the blessings of God. To not know the protection of God. To not have the favor of God. To not know the joy of God. To not have the will of God being done in your life. One is the life of blessing, and then there's two options. You can live a life that is blessed, or you can live a life that is cursed. And God shows you both ways here. Notice some characteristics of the man that is cursed. Nowhere in this description does it say this man goes to hell. Because this is not a message really for the lost. This is a message for God's people. If you're here today and you're saved, that means you know you're on your way to heaven, you have Christ as your Savior. You, even as a Christian, can either enjoy the blessings of God in your life or the loss of those blessings, the lack of those blessings. And to not have God working in your life, to not have God fellowshipping with you in your life, to not have God hearing your prayer and answering your prayer, you know what? That's not good. That's a curse. And those blessings don't happen by accident. You know that even if you're here today and you're not saved, if you've got some good things in your life that you can look at and you can count some good things in your life, maybe your children are healthy, Maybe you're lost, maybe you've never been saved, but you got a good marriage. You know, it's not just Christians that have good marriages. I've known a lot of unsaved people that had better marriages than saved people I know. So you may look around you and you've got health. You may look around you and you've got a good marriage. You may look around you, your kids are doing well. Maybe they're healthy. You may look at the bank account and, hey, you're not rich, but your bills are paid. Hey, you got a car that runs. Hey, the washing machine was okay this week. No, you might look at things and say, you know what? My wife can cook. What a blessing. You know, as you can see, she cooks really good. I'm getting all new clothes. But you know, there's a whole lot of things that you could say, Lord, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good, boy, that's good, that's wonderful, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. And you know that God, the Bible says that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Hey, the sun out there shined today on the saved and the unsaved. You know, a lot of unsaved people, every day God is pouring out His blessings. They don't see it maybe as a blessing. You know, they may not be, you know, have any spiritual knowledge at all. And, you know, it's just another day to them. Boy, I get up out of bed in the morning, I'm glad my legs work. I get out of bed in the morning, I'm glad I can still see. I can walk, my ears work. My wife still loves me. My kids are healthy. I'm on my way to heaven. I still have a church that hasn't fallen apart. I got friends and brothers in Christ that I know are praying for me. I mean, if I just stop for 10 minutes and just start thinking about all the good things, you know what? I could become Pentecostal. I could just jump around the bedroom and just thank God for His blessings. But I can tell you this. I've known times in my life I was saved when I did not have those blessings. It wasn't God's fault. He was just as good then as He was any other time. But I've known at times in my life when I didn't have those blessings and it wasn't anybody's fault but my own. It was me. Because God chooses to bless those whom He chooses to bless. And God can remove those things whenever He feels like removing those things. And it's not always punishment. Sometimes God sends sickness just to get your attention. Sometimes God can have you lose your job just so you'll stop and turn to Him. There are a lot of times that, you know, some tragedy has really not been a bad thing. It turned out to be a good thing because God used it to draw somebody to Him. I've been at many funerals where we had people saved. At Sal Fradella's funeral. I was thinking about him the other day. 4 people got saved at Sal's funeral. Hey, I didn't want to lose my brother. I loved him. He went to heaven. He got cancer and he went to heaven way too early. He was a young man. And he wouldn't come back now if you could get him to come back. He wouldn't come back. Why would he leave that and come back to this world? But at his funeral, 4 people got saved. 4 people are going to go to heaven because of, you know, at least one good thing came out of that loss. And so sometimes tragedy is not punishment. Sometimes the loss of health or blessings is not punishment from God. But sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God sees the unbelief and stubbornness of our heart, and so God just removes His blessings. God takes away those things that He wanted you to enjoy, you and I to enjoy, as a part, normal part of our Christian life. And you know what? God puts that in front of, I think it's amazing that in front of a disobedient, rebellious nation like Israel, He doesn't say, all right, look, you got one option. You know, here, you only got one option, and this is it, you're done. No, even at that point, after hundreds of years of their stubbornness and disobedience, God one more time is putting in front of them, hey, we can go this way or we can go this way. Which way would you like to go? I can bless you like this, or I can just take away all what blessings you have left. I'll just take all the rest of them away, and this will be the life that you'll have. Let's look at these two options here this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this room, you're at that crossroads in your life. Maybe somebody in here, you're standing there in the Lord. Maybe these options this morning are for you. Maybe for you this morning, God is saying, sir, ma'am, here are the two ways that we could do this. We could do it my way, or we could do it your way. And this is what will come of both of those ways. Verse number 5 again, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, leaning on your own understanding, trusting yourself. You're smarter than God. Some people think they are. You know, they know better. God says this, but I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I love that when I read somebody or tell somebody a verse in the scripture and they say, well, I don't agree with that. Wow, could I have your autograph? You're smarter than God. Wow, that book's around, been around 2,000 years, and God's eternal. He's been around forever. But you don't agree with God. You know, can I have your autograph? Because you're either somebody famous or you're going to be on the front page of the paper soon. Anyway, it says, maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Here's what he's like. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land. That's bad. I remember in ancient times when armies went in and conquered another country, many times they would salt their fields. You know, they would just salt the fields. Why? Because the field isn't going to be productive. Those people aren't going to be able to grow anything there, I think, for years to come. Because all that salt is in the soil. Nothing will grow. So that person who trusts in himself rather than the Lord, looks to his own, leans on his own opinions, disregards what God says, thinks his way is better than God's. The one that, you know, his answers are all, you know, he's smarter than God. In spite of counsel he may receive, he knows better. Or he's got some excuse for anything you show him in the Scriptures. There's a lot of people like that. They know what the Bible says, but there's always, for them, there's always a yeah, but. You know, yeah, I know, but. Yeah, but. Yes, but. Why not, yes, Lord? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could show you something in His Word and you just go, yes, Lord? Not yes, but. Yes, but. So, notice this poor man, this poor person here, shall not see when good cometh. Now, that doesn't mean good doesn't come. It just means you're not going to see it. That means, you know, you ever seen somebody who's so backslidden, so far from fellowship with God, their whole life stinks, they think it does, life's miserable. It's like, I heard a joke one time about a guy that had somehow got Limburger cheese smeared on his mustache and he thought the whole world stank. You know, it really wasn't the world, it's right there under his nose. But it makes everything around him smell bad. And some people, you know, it doesn't mean that God isn't still good. If He takes His blessings away from your life, He's still good. He's still faithful. He hasn't changed. But you won't see the good when it comes. It'll just whoosh, go right past you, whoosh, right over your head. You won't count things as blessings that you used to count as blessings. Because you're just looking at your miseries, looking at what you don't have, looking at what you wish you had. And it says, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited, lonely, unproductive, unfruitful. Wow, this sounds like a miserable place to live. I would not want to be the heath in the desert. I had to look up what heath was. I didn't know. Heath is, ever been like around the shore, big tall oak trees don't grow, but near the shore where the sand's saltier, where the dirt is saltier because of the sea, the sand is there. It's hard to grow trees in it, but, you know, like somewhere down along, I forget that place in South Carolina, like along the shore, most of the vegetation is short, scrubby, you don't get big tall trees growing around there, because the soil isn't conducive to that. So in bad soil where trees won't grow, you'll get this scrubby kind of brush, dusty brush, that is easily pulled up. You can just go over to it and shake it a little bit, pull it right out of the sand. That's heath in the dictionary. And I thought about it when I looked at that. I said, I actually took the family out a couple of weeks ago to Montauk. We just drove out because Margaret had never been there. Just before you get to the end of the island, there's a place called Heather Hills. And sure enough, it's just all low, scrubby-looking vegetation, the Heather Hills. It's all heath. It's not a forest, it's just heath. It's pretty much unfruitful, it's not really attractive, it doesn't have deep roots, and it easily dies. When I preached this message in Connecticut, one of the other preachers came up to me, he was so excited after the service, he came up with a piece of paper and he had the word heath on it, and he put E-N after that. Heathen. And I said, that's exactly right. You know what God sees when He looks down on this planet? He just sees heath. Heathen. Heathen. That's the unsaved. That's the unsaved. There's no fruit. There's no good soil. There's nothing fruitful for God being grown in that life. As far as God's concerned, it's just waiting to be burned. Because normally that, you clear the land, you clear the heath. If you're going to put good soil in, you got to clear all that bad vegetation out so you can plant something fruitful. And let me tell you, the heathen, the unsaved, those that may know about God but not know God are just waiting for that day when God's just going to come through and clear the vegetation out when the fire comes. So the heath. But that's you don't want to live like the heath. You don't want to be like the heath in the wilderness, in the desert. But notice the next verse. But here's the other side of that. Here's option B. I like option B. Man, I'm glad that God always has an option. You do not have to be stuck in the rut you're in. I don't care how deep your rut is, and I don't care if you dug it with your own hands, and you think there's no way out. I'm glad God always has another option. I'm glad there's not a person in this room. I don't care if you feel your situation is unsolvable. God can turn your life around. Right, Joni? That lady's a miracle. I was going to break my heart. We're going to have to go to North Dakota and visit you. Because her life is just... And others in this room, there's others of you. I mean, if you sit down with some of the folks in this room long enough, you'll see the only explanation for one, them being alive, and for two, them being here in this place, loving the Lord, reading the Bible, is God's grace. There's just no other way to explain it. Because there's no way, natural way to explain it. Some psychologist didn't do that. It wasn't pills or medicine that did it. It was just God. It was just God getting in the middle of a situation and changing the heath into something strong and fruitful and productive, and that's a blessing. Now, you can either have the life that's cursed, or you can have a life that's blessed. It's up to you. You know, as powerful as God is, He's a gentleman, and He's not going to steamroll over your will. He may have bushels of blessings prepared for you, but He doesn't knock your door down and say, here, take this. You know, He's a gentleman. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, He stands on the outside of the door and He knocks. He says, if any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with Me. What a gentleman. Like, just some people, God's been knocking at your door for a long time. He is not breaking it down. He's not the police. He's just going to wait. Wait. For some, He waited years and years and years and years and years. Boy, for me, I'm glad He waited the 23 years He did. Because, like some of you, you heard the gospel late in your life. I heard it from the time I was old enough to hear. I mean, from the time I was a baby, my mom and dad were telling me about Jesus and taking me to church and telling me about the Lord and telling me I needed to be saved. And I didn't want any, I don't know, I just didn't want any. I played the game when I was a kid, but then as I got older and became a teenager and had a taste of the world and my friends and everything else, I didn't want anything to do with it. I went the other way. I moved away, left my home when I was 18, and never looked back. I just went my own way. But God just reached out like 5 years later and grabbed me by the collar, shook me really hard, knocked me in the head, and He showed me that I needed Him. He showed me that I needed Him. But God is merciful and God will wait. He just knocked and knocked and knocked and waited such a long time. And I'm glad He didn't give up on me. And maybe there's someone here in this room this morning, God's knocking, and He's not giving up on you. He's not giving up on you, but you've got two options. And you can either live like the heath or look at this other one. Verse number 7. Blessed is the man. Now here, one's cursed and one's blessed. It's up to you. Which one do you want? You can be cursed or blessed. Cursed doesn't mean sent to hell. God will not send anybody to hell. No, that's not heresy. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself. God did everything He could to keep you from going there. What else could God do? He came Himself. He didn't send an angel. He came Himself, went to the cross, and He Himself, righteous and holy, took all of your sin, took responsibility for it Himself as if He had committed it. Talk about taking your bullet. I mean, He came and took your sin as if He had committed it. The Bible says He was made sin for you. Made sin for you. So He didn't just say, all right, I'll take responsibility for that. It became as if He's the one that committed the sin that you did. He had to stand before His Father. And remember on the cross when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It wasn't my Father, why have You forsaken Me? Because the Father would never forsake His own. But in that moment, Jesus Christ was me and you. Lost, damned, a sinner before God. And He couldn't call Him Father, He called Him God. And God turned His back and watched His own Son go to hell for you and me. I want to ask you, what more could God have done to get you saved? He doesn't send you to hell. He did everything He could to keep you from going there. That's His love. You go to hell, you chose to do it. It's your fault. It's not God's fault. It isn't God's fault. It's your fault. Everything that's been done There's a Bible that God preserved for thousands of years, so you could open it up if you're ever interested, and you could see in there for yourself. You don't have to take a priest's word for it. You don't have to sit in obedience, you know, because some cardinal says you should do this or do that. You can read, you open the Bible for yourself, you see in there, God put it in seventh grade English so that nobody could misunderstand it. So you could read in there about heaven, about hell, about how to get there, about what God did for you. What more could God have done for you? What did you want Him to do? What would have made you happy, some of you? God did everything and has done everything He can do. The Spirit of God is at work in this world trying to draw people to Christ. Every time some Christian comes into your life and tells you about Jesus Christ, you know, in that moment, you make a choice. Either to listen, consider it, mark it down, think about it later, or just, no, shut up. This sister-in-law of mine that just passed away, I don't know. As far as I know, she's in hell. Her whole life. Don't say a word. No. Margaret and I went up about a year ago, tried to have a relationship with them, tried to make a friendship, and drove all the way up there, 5 hours north from here, said, hey, we want to come up, spend the day with you, take you out to dinner. And we went to dinner and chatting about this and that and 100 other things and just waiting and hoping and praying for some opportunity that we could talk about the Lord. Boy, we didn't even get the Lord's name out in the conversation. As soon as it hinted that the conversation was going in that direction, Cindy said, nope, stop. If you came up here to do that, then forget it. Just go home. So I said, okay, all right. I didn't press the issue. I didn't shove the Bible down her throat. God's knocking, and I just try and tell her the truth. But as far as I know, unless something happened, she dropped dead, or she didn't even drop. She was in her bed. Her husband kissed her to goodbye. He went to work. She was 52 years old. No health problems, as far as anybody knew. No heart issues, no diabetes, no nothing, as far as anybody knew. He got up early in the morning, went to work, left her in bed, called around 1 o'clock to say hello on his lunch hour, no answer, didn't think anything of it, came home from work 3:30, 3 o'clock, whatever it was, she's still in the same position, in bed, dead. Died in bed. Why? I don't know. But as far as I know, unless something happened that morning and all of a sudden she had a whole change of mind and a change of heart, she died without Christ and went to hell. I don't say that joyfully. It breaks my heart because now I got to go up there on Monday and preach the funeral. What do you say? I can lie and, you know, be religious and say, you know, well, you know, we're happy that she's at least, you know, she's at rest now, because that's normally what everybody's supposed to say. She's at rest and no more pain and no more suffering. But you know what? I know what that book says. I know what that Bible says. There's no peace where she's at right now. There's still suffering. There's more suffering than she ever knew in her life. As far as I know, I'm not saying that's where she is, but I don't have any evidence to the contrary. None whatsoever. And I'll tell you what, some of you in here are going to make the same mistake. Somebody tries to tell you, somebody tries to pray for you, talk to you. No, that's your opinion. That's your interpretation. That's fine. That's you. That's not me. Well, you're leaning on your own arm. You're trusting in your own flesh. You're going to disregard what a book that's 2,000 years old has to say, and a God that's eternal who wrote it and said it, and you'll just trust what your friends tell you and trust what you think and trust what the television tells you and trust what your heart says and trust what your religion teaches you. Instead of, you can open it and you can look for yourself. If you don't agree with us, open the Bible for yourself and find out for yourself. Wouldn't that be the smart thing to do? Nobody would buy a house without looking into it or a car without looking into it. I mean, I know the way some of you are. You had inspectors and you checked that thing out and you're trying to buy a house. Some of you are trying to buy a house. I mean, you've rejected 15 of them because, you know, you checked everything out and this might be a problem and that might be a problem. And you looked at the contract and you looked at everything and you had lawyers look at it and checked it all out. And why? It's just a house you're going to live in and it's going to burn one day. You know, people, when it comes to their soul and their eternity, you know what? I don't know. I don't agree with that. I don't think that. Nobody looks into it. Nobody even considers it. You're going to spend somewhere forever, in heaven or hell. You're a fool if you haven't checked it out. If you haven't, like, opened the Bible and just checked it out for yourself, you can read. You mean you're just going to take your chances? I'll find out when I get there. Then it's too late. You're going to find out when you get there? What kind of talk is that? That's nuts. find out when I get there. I don't know. I don't understand people sometimes. God is so good. If I had known the Christian life would be this good, I would have went running toward the Lord when I was 7 years old. I was 5, 6. Lord, if I had known this was going to be this good, I wouldn't have waited, and I wouldn't have those 23 years of all that nonsense and regret that I have now, and all that stuff that I try and keep out of my head, all those memories that come back, the things I did. If I had known it was this sweet, I would have ran to Him a lot sooner. I don't know what some of you are waiting for. I don't know. But anyway, cursed or blessed. Look at the guy that's blessed. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That's all. That's the big difference. You know what? It's not complicated. I mean, these two options in front of you, it's like, oh, there's 75 things I need to do, right? No, this is it. This is what makes the difference between option A or option B. Look at it. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Now, that's not as easy as it sounds. I understand that. I know that. Sometimes we just say, well, trust in the Lord, believe God. I know that's not easy. Because you got 1,000 other voices in your head telling you just the opposite. And to trust the Lord means you got to find out what He said and choose to believe it. Find out what He said and then choose to believe what He said. And then the evidence that you've chosen to believe what He said is that you change something you're doing because of what He said. That's the evidence. You put your faith in what He said, and with no evidence and no proof, just words in a book, you decide to trust what God said. That's all faith is. It's that simple. It's that simple, but it's that difficult. It is difficult. It's simple, but it's not easy. Because your flesh doesn't want you to do it. The devil doesn't want you to do it. Your relatives don't want you to do it. The world doesn't want you to do it. But when you do, when you just decide, Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to put my faith in You. Then you know what? Then God just opens all those gates of blessings. And then you see all those things that God's been holding back on. They all become yours when you put your confidence in Him. When you put your trust in Him. That's really all He wanted. That's all He wanted from the beginning was somebody to trust Him. Somebody to believe Him. Somebody to love Him because of what He said. No, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Notice the difference between the heath and this. This is what you can be, and many of you are already. This is what we should be. He shall be as a tree planted. Heath isn't planted. It grows wild by nature. It just grows in the wilderness. Nobody goes out and plants a bunch of scrubby old brush. It's just like weeds. I love gardening, but I hate gardening. I hate gardening because it seems like the weeds always win. The weeds are always far ahead of everything else. You have to fight them back. Why can't just all the good stuff just grow naturally? Why can't you just go out and dig the ground up and the next morning there's all kinds of good stuff just growing there? But if you till the ground and leave it for a few days, guess what? Stuff starts growing there, but none of it's going to be fruit. It's just going to be weeds because that stuff just grows by nature. Heath grows by nature. But notice, God's people are not anything that can be produced by nature. It's something that has to be planted by the Lord. Notice, He shall be like a tree planted, not in the desert, but by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. What a contrast. The other shall not see when good cometh. This, the man that's blessed, it says, shall not see when heat cometh. It doesn't say the heat won't come. It just says, when the troubles come, your eyes are going to be on the Lord, not on the heat. Doesn't say in the Bible that now that you're saved, your life is going to be free of problems. Boy, just the opposite. When you get saved, you have a whole new kind of problems. You got the devil mad. You got the world against you. You got all your relatives upset. You know, and now you got a lot of things to deal with now. You know, the world doesn't understand the Christian life. Especially if you're young and you're going to high school and you're saved and you're trying to live for the Lord in front of your friends at school, you'll be the laughing stock of every kid around you. So you got a lot of problems. But the beautiful thing is that when you trust in the Lord and you keep your eyes on Him, you don't see the heat. You'll just see that God is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. That person's not looking at the death and the shadows. I will not fear, for Thou art with me. For Thou art with me. The one that's like a tree doesn't see when the heat comes. It says, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the full of care. In other words, troubled, anxious, worried, shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What a blessing. I mean, I wish I had time. There's so much in this verse. Verse 8 is rich. I mean, if you've read your Bible at all, you're probably thinking of 15,000 different messages you could preach from this verse. I mean, there's so much here. The fruit, you know, shall not cease from yielding fruit, meaning things produced in your life that are pleasant to the Lord. That's fruit. Things that happen in your life that God gets pleasure from. It's like a gardener. He doesn't plant a garden, whether it's vegetables or flowers, because he just had nothing to do. He's hoping for something to be produced. Flowers or, you know, peppers or basil or whatever it is. You know, tomatoes. Then you plant it and then you enjoy the fruit of it. Imagine planting it, fighting all the weeds, watering it, taking care of it, and never ever seeing any fruit. You wouldn't be a gardener for very long. After a while, you'd just say, well, you know, heck with this. You know, this isn't any fun. I'm not enjoying this. I could be doing something better because all this labor isn't producing anything that's pleasant to me. Fruit in your life are simply those things produced in your life by the Holy Spirit that are pleasant to God. He plants you by His grace and by His power, and then He starts to work in your life and He watches your life change. He watches you start to get victory over some of your habits. Watches your mouth and your speech begin to change. Watches the attitude in your heart start to change. All of that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What happens? God looks at that fruit. He's the master gardener. He's pleased. Oh, He said, that's what I was looking for. I get a blessing out of that. I love that. God gets to enjoy the fruit out of your life. It's His work. It's His grace. And God is pleased by that. You can be the heath, no fruit, living in a lonely, cursed life, or a life that is blessed of God, bearing fruit for God. Now, you know, you can't pull up easily. You can't pull up a tree that's roots go down deep. I remember after Hurricane Sandy, some of the fields around here, you go through, especially when we were in the Philippines. We were in the Philippines during, not a hurricane, what do they call it over there? Typhoon Pablo, we were in it, in the middle of it. I mean, it blew right over, so we had to run, get out of the cars, out of the vehicles, run into some buildings. In the middle of this, we were in the middle of the jungle. And when it was all done and we came out, trees everywhere in all directions. Boom, 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 boom. All these trees are down for miles around. But here and there, there's a big old tree just standing up like nothing happened. Now, there are trees here and there that were just like nothing. I mean, still strong, no branches broken. I mean, there were some strong trees. Roots went down deep. Now, the hurricane passed by them too, but everything else is just blown over, and they're still standing. You don't think there's some hurricanes coming? You don't think this world is in for some really... It's getting worse, and we're getting closer to the coming of Christ. You don't think there's some hurricanes coming? I don't mean the wind and rain kind. I'm talking about the kind that just uproot countries and tear down civilizations. You don't think that's coming? You haven't read your Bible. You know who's still be standing? The ones whose roots went down deep. Who drink up the water of this book. Who have plenty of nourishment from God. Whose lives are bearing fruit for God and the Lord is pleased. And I mean, that's a blessed life. That's a blessed life. God's blessing. God doesn't count His blessings by how much money you got in the bank. So, man, I won the lottery. I'm really blessed. You may not be so blessed as you think. Say, I know health is a blessing. And I said it earlier. Health is a blessing. To be able to walk is a blessing. But I'm telling you what, there are things even better than that. The Bible tells us when we're saved, we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Spiritual blessings. Peace of mind. That's one. Just peace. I mean, I don't have a lot of this world's stuff, but I tell you what, when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, I have peace. I'm not worried about anything. I mean, I don't have the answers to half the problems around me, but I'm just trusting a God that does. That's His problem. It's His business. You can go to bed at night with peace. You can go to bed at night knowing your sins are all forgiven. How do you pay for that? How do you buy that blessing? You couldn't write a check big enough to get your sins forgiven. Only God can do that. And if your sins are forgiven and you know they are from the Scriptures, do you know what? You're a blessed person. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're on your way to heaven. You're not going to burn in hell if you're saved. You're blessed. You have a God that promised He's never going to leave you or forsake you. I know Christians stink sometimes. I know we fail one another. I know churches make mistakes. I know we've let each other down sometimes. But I tell you what, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to get back up, brush ourselves off, and keep going. Because God didn't fail us. We may fail, but God's never failed us. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm rich. I know I'm rich. I'm on my way to heaven. And none of you in here can take it away from me. I know you wouldn't want to, but even if you had the power, I mean, you don't have the power. You can't do it. We're on our way to heaven. Our Savior loves us. He's coming for us soon. Our sins are forgiven. He's with us. In spite of all the nasty stuff that happens in life, our Savior's with us through it. What a God. I like this blessed life. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Somebody asked me, how you doing? I the honest answer is blessed. Blessed. I don't know what else to say. How you doing? Blessed. Good. You know, don't you have this problem, that problem? Yeah, but I'm blessed. Yeah, but aren't you flat broke? Yeah, but I'm blessed. Yeah. Aren't you getting old and things are falling out and giving up? Yeah, but I'm blessed. Yeah, all that stuff is happening. That's right. Life happens, but I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm happy. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm blessed. I don't want to be cursed. I don't want to be like the heath in the desert. I want to be like that tree. Now, God says, here's your options. Here's your options. You can have this, or you can have this. I don't mean to point in this direction. I'll go over here. You can have this, or you can have this. Either one. Heath, or a big old oak tree. Heath in the desert, scrubby old dusty brush that's good for nothing but to be burned. Because when the land is needed for something productive, nobody saves the heath. Burn it. So something good can be planted there. God wants to plant you in some good soil. Then God wants you to grow. I told you we were going to turn and we never did, and now I'm out of time. But can we just look at a couple of things before we pull the plug on this? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The me here is Jesus Christ. He's the one talking, even though He wasn't even born yet when this was written. But He quoted this in Luke chapter 4. He quoted these verses and said, those are my words. So this is Jesus Christ talking. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's what He can do for you this morning. All this stuff is good. This verse is good. You ought to just log this one away somewhere. File this. Save this. Put this in your memory. Because this is the power of Jesus Christ. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was His earthly ministry. And the day of vengeance of our God. That's when He comes the second time. He's not coming when He comes again the second time to save the world. He did that the first time. He's coming to judge the world when He comes back next. And so He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was His first coming. And the day of vengeance of our God. That's His second coming. To comfort all that mourn. Watch this, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them mourn. That means a sorrowful heart, a broken heart. To mourn. You know, you need that if you're going to get saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, you have to realize that you need to be saved. You know, If you were in need, or thought something wasn't working right in your body, and you don't feel good, maybe something's going on, you go to the doctor. He sticks you in some machine, you know, and he checks you out, and he gets the report. He's looking at the report, and you see him, he's not smiling. You ever been there? I've been there. He's not smiling. He's got that look on his face like, oh, this is bad. You know, your heart doesn't leap with joy all of a sudden. Your heart's cast down. He hasn't even told you what it is yet. But he says, you know, there's something seriously wrong here. You have a serious problem. You know what? Your heart is sad. But then he says, don't worry. We can fix it. Then your heart is glad. You know, first you might be heartbroken. You're mourning. You're already thinking about writing your will out or something like that. But he says, it's serious. But we can take care of it. You'll be fine. Whew. What a blessing that is. You know, that's the way that Bible is. The Bible, first of all, God gives you the bad news. It's like sticking your soul in his MRI and God's looking at it and he goes, it's bad. It's pretty bad. It's really serious. You're going to die. Worse than that, you're going to go to hell. Really? Yeah. But don't worry. I can fix it. I can fix it. I can fix it. I can fix you better than new. I can save you. You don't have to go there. I did all the work. There's no charge to you. You don't need your insurance card. I paid for it myself so that you could live. I mean, to mourn. Yeah, when I first found out I was on my way to hell, I felt bad for me. I felt bad for me. I was sad to hear that. Are you for real? Are you serious? That's how bad it is? Yeah, you're going to hell. I didn't like that news. But then somebody said, but Jesus died for you. And he can save you. Oh, really? Okay. So I'm saying, God has to make you sad to make you glad. Some people never want to hear the sad part of the news, so you never get to the glad part of the news. The sad part of the news is you're a sinner and sin is punished in hell. Jesus didn't want you to go there, but you will go there. No matter what you do, and no matter who you know, and no matter what you pay, and no matter what church you attend, you will go there if you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You will go there. Say, well, I'm a good Baptist. I'm a good Catholic. I'm a good Methodist. It doesn't matter what you are. You could be a good whatever. None of those religions hung on a cross for you. A Savior from heaven who had no reason to be there, who didn't deserve to go there, left heaven for you. Took your shame, your sin, your sorrow, your hell, paid it, arose, and then offers you free eternal life. I mean, why in heaven's name would you not run to get that offer? Why in heaven's name would you not be beaten? You wouldn't wait for God to knock at the door. You'd be out on the porch hoping he'd come by if you knew what was waiting for you. Blessed or cursed? What do you want? Which way do you want it? Blessed or cursed? God says, we can go either way here. Blessed or cursed? Isaiah, but look at Isaiah 61:3. These are all the things that God does for those that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, who heard the bad news of their sin and are a little sad about it. Look at this. What do you get? To give unto them beauty. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's what God wanted to turn you into. Take a scrubby old dusty brush just waiting to be burned and make a tree out of you. Plant you like a tree that could bear fruit for God and weather the storms. Let's end this morning on Psalm chapter 1. We'll go home on this one. You know how God puts options in front of you? The book of Proverbs has over 200 options. 245. 245 times in the book of Proverbs it says, but. But. It says, the righteous are this, but the wicked are this. The godly do this and receive this, but 245 times God says, you can have this, but there's also this. It's like God is always putting those two things side by side so you see the contrast. That's why the book of Proverbs is such a great book, a practical book. But it shows you the contrast between right, wrong, light, dark, good, bad, wickedness and righteousness. It just lays them right by side by side in every verse, 245 times. But. So a man can be cursed. That's the life a person can expect when they trust in themselves. But it doesn't have to be that way. But it doesn't have to go that way. But it can be a different way. But you can be blessed. Doesn't have to. You don't have to have that life that is cursed. Psalm chapter 1. Is that where I sent you? All right, let me get there. Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1 is like that. There's a but in here. Three verses and then three verses. Three and three. Look at this. The first three. Blessed. Blessed. I know we usually say blessed, but it means blessed. You're blessed of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the first three verses. Look at the last three. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, worse than heath, the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's option A or option B. And God doesn't choose that for you. You have to make a decision. You decide. You, if you want those blessings, if you're willing to trust the Lord, then those blessings are yours, regardless of your name. Your background, it doesn't matter. God's not a respecter of person. He'll bless you as much as He will anybody else. He's not looking at that. Not looking at your color, not looking at your pedigree. Doesn't care if you graduated high school, if you went to Harvard, if you went to CSI. Doesn't matter. God doesn't care about any of that. He just wants to know, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you believe my word? Will you put your confidence in me? Will you let me be your hope? Will you let me be your hope? Talk about hope and change. The only real hope and change is when the hope is the Lord. When the Lord is your hope, and then His power will change you. His power will change. Anybody else is just a lying politician. Only God is going to give you real hope and bring about real change. Whose hope the Lord is. All right, I lied. One last verse. Can I do one more? I didn't really lie, but I just thought of this. And there's no church tonight, so you can't get mad at me. You got nowhere to go. So, all right, I'm going to Jose Tejas. I don't know about you, but... all right, before we go, can you just turn to Mark chapter 11? Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, Gospel of Mark. I preached this many times, and it's a story that is imprinted on my heart. But it's a story about the fig tree. We'll shorten it here real quick so we can go home. But the fig tree, in the Bible, the fig tree always represents the nation of Israel. You know, it's particularly associated with them. And God walks by this fig tree. The Lord Jesus walked by this fig tree with His disciples. And the Bible says, well, I'll read it to you. The Bible says in Mark chapter 11, verse number 12. Are you there? Mark 11, 12. You there? All right, we're going home. I promise you. No more verses after this. All right. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. This is Jesus Christ. He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came. If happily, that means, doesn't mean happily as in cheerfully, it means if perchance, happenstance we say. So if perchance, He might find anything thereon. He's hungry, He sees a fig tree. What's supposed to be on a fig tree? Figs. He wanted something to eat. And so He comes by the tree, perchance there's figs. And it says, and when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves. Now, if the verse ended right there, you'd say, oh, that's too bad. But look at the last sentence. For the time of figs was not yet. Was that fig tree doing anything wrong? Was it humanly, naturally possible for that fig tree to have figs? No. It wasn't ripe. It wasn't time yet. It was not the time for figs. So the fig tree hadn't done anything wrong. Jesus is hungry. And that fig tree did not have at that moment the power to produce figs. It was not within its power to do that. But that's what the Lord wanted to see. So the Lord is looking for something that would have taken a miracle. I mean, for that fig tree to have figs at that time, to satisfy the pleasure of Jesus Christ, it would have taken a miracle. Nature could not have made that fig tree produce figs. It was impossible. Can I tell you there are things in your life that it will take nothing short of a miracle for them to take place? God isn't interested in what can happen in your life by nature. God isn't interested for the victories you get as a result of your own willpower. Some people have willpower to stop things. Good for you. There's all sorts of, you know, positive thinkers out there and great, you know, self-help gurus and all those kind of guys. They'll tell you how to have a more fruitful, productive, happy life. Do this, do that, do this. You know, change the way you think. That's all good. None of it's God. It's fine. It's good. But that's what nature can produce. That's what humanity can produce. That's what willpower can produce. Somebody sits down and studies 8 hours a day on a certain subject. Guess what? After a few years of doing that, they'll give you your PhD. And you'll know a lot. Well, that didn't just happen. You know, that happened because you applied yourself. That's human effort. But and those are all good things. And that doesn't mean you get saved. You stop doing those things. But you know what really pleases God? Is when the things that are happening in your life cannot be explained. When it's not human willpower, it's not your effort, it's God. It's you surrendering to God and then God doing things in your life that are miraculous. That's the God we serve. That's the God we know. The God who does the things that men cannot do. So the Lord had a right to walk by this fig tree and expect, since He created the fig tree, if God had wanted figs, there could have been, should have been figs on that tree, even though it wasn't possible by nature. Now notice what happens. The Lord, verse 14, the Lord answered and said unto it, He's talking to the tree now. It's weird. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. That's all He said. And His disciples heard Him say that. They heard it. The next day, they're walking by that same tree. Verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. You cursed? I didn't hear Him curse that tree. He didn't say, you blankety blank, no good, rotten, dirty fig tree. It won't, yeah, blankety blank, blah, 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 you know what? You got blah, blah, blah. What did He do? He just said, okay, you're not going to bear fruit forever. You know what He did? He removed His blessing. He removed His blessing. That's all He did. Because it's only by the Word of God that your heart's still beating. It's only by God's words that the planets are still hanging up there in place and everything's moving in the same order that it has been for thousands of years. Is that nature? Is that evolution? No, it's God. The Bible says everything you see is held in store by the Word of God. So your heart beats, your blood moves, your lungs work, your brain's functioning, all because God allows it to happen. God does that. So when God removes that blessing, guess what? The tree just withers up because now the power to sustain itself, its life and everything is gone. He removed it, the tree withers up, it's dead. And Peter interpreted that as a curse. What did Jesus do? He didn't damn that tree to hell. He just removed His blessing. So when the blessings of God are removed, your life is cursed. What's the result? You wither up like the heath in the desert. Withered up and unfruitful, unproductive. And the disciples, when they saw this happen, the Lord knew what they were going to be thinking. And He answers. This is the strangest verse in the Bible to me. Verse 22. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. What? I always used to read that and think, I never understood that passage. He just did that to that tree. The tree withered up and died. The disciples saw it and He tells them, this is His response. He tells them, have faith in God. What? Does that mean if you have faith, you can go around cursing fig trees and watch them wither up and die? No. Because they're thinking, what could have happened differently in this story? What would have made that tree produce fruit that would have pleased You, even though it was impossible? What miraculous power of God could have made this tree pleasing to You? The answer, just have faith in God. Have faith in God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Guess what happens? Your life becomes different. Your life will change. It can be a life that's fruitful. You can go from a withered up fig tree, or you can go from like heath in the desert to a tree that's planted by the waters. You make the choice. I'm done. I'm not opening my Bible again. We're done. Somebody said amen. I'm done. Amen.
I know that.
It's good to be blessed. Boy, it's good. It's good. It's good to be